Very frequently when I consider events of today, I think of how they would look if they were written up in the last chapter of the book of Acts, a 29th chapter. And it came to pass in those days that St. Paul said, "Go to now, in view of the juvenile delinquents, let us have great youth demonstrations and youth rallies. And let us get Spartacus the gladiator, and he is one of the best known gladiators, and let us announce on Tuesday in the Forum with the Lions, on Saturday in Roman Youth for Christ, let's have it." Well, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I just can't think that such a thing would have existed in the 29th chapter of the book of the Acts. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not decrying having Saturday night meetings. The Roman Catholic Church has little flame burning up above a silver sort of chapel with a piece of bread inside of it, the reservation of the host. And people go in and say, "There's God." That's why you read, if there's ever a fire in a Roman Catholic church, they'll say, "Sister Mary or Brother John or so-and-so saved the host, ran in at great danger and took the little piece of bread. God had to be saved." I am going to take for my text tonight the book of the Psalms, 150 Psalms. Now, we generally speak of the Psalms of David, and yet there are many of the Psalms which is written that they were sung by someone else. We know that these are collections of Psalms. In Jewish tradition, it is said that Ezra gathered the Psalms together several hundred years. These Psalms were gathered, it is said, and in the early Jewish collections were called the Genesis Psalms, the Exodus Psalms, the Leviticus Psalms, the Numbers Psalms, and the Deuteronomy Psalms. Just as our hymn books begin hymns of God the Father, His attributes, hymns of God, His redemption and plan, hymns of Christ, His incarnation, and then His daily life and teaching, and then His passion and death, and His resurrection, His ascension, hymns on the Holy Spirit, divided in a liturgical manner. So are the Psalms. So you have these Psalms, and as you read, you can see God's beginnings with His people. It is in the first book of the Psalms that we find man as a sinner, divided into two categories, the wicked and the godly. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," you see, "nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And so we see this division in humanity, a division that is marked today. For if there's anyone not been born again who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, that person must be counted as ungodly, even though highly ethical. Now, it is interesting to note that each of these five sections ends with a great benediction. And I draw your attention, first of all, to Psalm 41, verse 13. For in Psalm 41, verse 13, the last verse in Psalm 41 is, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And this is the benediction that finishes those 41 Psalms. He is entitled the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of His people, the Lord God of the covenant, the Lord God who said to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The last verse in Psalm 72, for there in the last verse of that psalm, verse 18, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So in this section, here is an enlarged benediction. It's a little more than the one that ended the first book of the Psalms, at the beginning of Psalm 73, book 3. And this second section of Psalms, which end with Psalm 72, have to do with redemption. There are Psalms there of the Lamb, Psalms of the crucifixion. We find in the last verse of Psalm 89 a third benediction. And there we have simply a short benediction, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And here is the benediction that ends this third section, which are priestly psalms. The last verse in Psalm 106, and there ends the fourth book, and we read there, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. And so there is the benediction at the end of the fourth of these psalms. Now in Hebrew, if you were looking at this in Hebrew and you come to the verse that says, Praise ye the Lord, in Hebrew it would be just one word. And whether you may not know that you know Hebrew, but you know quite a few words of Hebrew. You know the word Amen, that's pure Hebrew. And you also know Praise ye the Lord, for it's Hallelujah. And that's the word that's in the Hebrew. And now, having given you this as an introduction, the end to the last psalm in the Bible, Psalm 150, and if you look at the last verse, you say, but there is no benediction here. And I say to you that this whole psalm is a benediction. This last psalm is the one that concludes them all, and is the psalm of the Hallelujah. In fact, it begins and ends with the word Hallelujah. Verse 1, Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now the first line and the last line, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, are hallelujah and hallelujah. This is the great hallelujah psalm, the benediction that closes all of the praises of God in this book of praise. Now, hallelujah, when we come to it in the Bible, is a very, very holy word. You discover that the Lord God Almighty tells us, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this psalm of the hallelujah, all the way through, whenever there is a mention of hallelujah, it's a word for the sanctuary. And when one says hallelujah, it's not somebody in a meeting saying, hallelujah, which really means being interpreted, look at me. I'm here. I'm making a noise to call attention to myself. I'm quite sure the Holy Spirit doesn't make a great deal of the noise that is made in some religious meetings. Oh, I can stand it when someone is moved by the Spirit. There are some people that go to meetings with a sort of a spiritual Geiger counter, and they hold it out, and if the preacher says blood, they say, Amen, he's faithful. And if he doesn't, they say, he's a modernist. And they almost test the validity of a man's ministry by whether or not certain words appear in his vocabulary. Now, the Holy Spirit working in the heart of an individual, when people are born again, just as His Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, so it can be in a moment like this, that the Holy Spirit who is in me is the same Holy Spirit who is in you, and the same Holy Spirit who is in you. And as He gets together with Himself, He draws us into a oneness of worship, and our hearts are deepened. And we become in our hearts, we become more still. I believe that a meeting that agitates the audience is not an agitation of the Holy Spirit. I have held meetings in denominations that are noted for their yelling. And the first time I ever preached in a certain place, I said, I want to take as my text, be still and know that I am God. I had three parts to my servant. Be still and know that I am God. And then Moses at the Red Sea, when he said to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to thee this day. And thirdly, where Ruth the Moabitess was concerned about getting a husband, as frequently girls are when they get to a certain age, she came back to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law said to her, sit still, my daughter, until thou shalt see how the matter will fall. Many a girl has lost the man she wanted by being too agitated and by making too much of a play instead of leaving it to God. And so I took these three sentences, be still and know that I am God, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to thee this day, sit still, my daughter, till thou shalt see how the matter will fall. And so as I told them how that in our worship and in our trials and in our great problems, God brought within our hearts a stillness. And when we came to the end of the service, the pastor had said beforehand, I've told Dr. Barnhouse to end the service any way he likes. And I said, I want to end this service by calling us to stillness, and we pray, and just go quietly to your homes. Well, we prayed, and this was so different from anything they'd ever known, for they were used to finishing on the biggest jump and jive and getting up, and a lot of them always came down to the front and yelled at the altar for 15 to 30 minutes, depending upon the advanced state of their piety, after the benediction. And these people who were used to that were dismayed. They just didn't know how to act. It was something so different. And yet I believe that this is what God wants in your life. God wants a stillness in your heart. Sometimes God lays us on our back in order that we may look up. We rush, we go, we move, we do this and that, and suddenly down we go. A fever takes us, or a broken leg, and we have to sit and be quiet with God. Now all of this is found in this psalm, in the hallelujah, where the Lord God is giving us the highest in worship, but in the stillness of the sanctuary, because worship is in the sanctuary. Well, yes, as someone I know in our church, we have the Sunday school room, the dining room, and the sanctuary. Well, we don't call this a sanctuary. This is a mortuary, if you like, because we're all dying, and a mortuary is a place for dying people, and a sanctuary is a place for saints. Now, if you're all saints, fine, that's wonderful. But this, of course, is not a holy place in itself. I shocked some of my people greatly once when I said, I believe that any church building, no matter what it is, that people would understand better if all the pews were moved out once a year and they had, oh, anything you like, a circus or anything else, so that people wouldn't think, well, hush, we're going into a building. No, no, the holiness of God is manifested in individual hearts. God doesn't live in a building. God lives in the hearts of those who have been born again. Now, when we understand this, when we come to this reverence of having God in our hearts, then everything in our being is going to be more quiet, and we'll know what it means that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this psalm begins, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary. Now, since his sanctuary is our body today, this last half of this first verse, praise God in his sanctuary, is somewhat the equivalent of, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in my understanding, praise God with my eyes, by what I look at and by what I read, praise God by what kind of shows and television I allow these eyes to contemplate, praise God with my ears, by what I allow people to say to me, shutting my ears against scandal and gossip and evil jesting and foolish talking, which is not convenient. Praise God in my heart, praise God in my appetite, in what I eat, in what I allow, how many ounces I allow to be put upon my frame. Praise God by everything and everything I do. This is the worship that God wants of his people. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Ah, there it is. What a mighty firmament. And if we come in the book of Revelation to the fulfillment of the prophecies, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, of things that are sent from here that disturb the balance of nature there. Now the balance of nature is very easily disturbed. It's possible to turn a forest into a wilderness. It's possible to turn the vast prairies of the Middle West into a dust bowl. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his exceeding greatness. His mighty deeds, what are they? Oh yes, what mighty things there are in creation. Go to the Grand Canyon and look at it, but remember it was caused by erosion and death. Go to the great waterfalls of the world, the giant chains of mountains in all their icy splendor. These indeed are mighty acts, and go to the microscope and look into a flower, and these indeed are mighty deeds, but far more mighty are his deeds in the new creation. all the things that he has done in the new creation, power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and you, and bringing us forth and planting within us new life. Here is indeed power. Oh, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, when I see this here, I think of man's use of the word excellent, because the word excellent means to excel, to surpass any possible other thing. Anything that's excellent, in its etymological meaning, is that it excels, that it surpasses. These are words that can be used finally only about God. But Hollywood has devitalized so many of our words. I once saw a cartoon in the New Yorker that showed two teenagers standing in front of a movie. And the movie was being advertised and it said, super colossal, titanic, gigantic. And one of the girls said, I wonder if it's any good. The world can use super colossal adjectives about super colossal flops and can try to mulct us of our dollar by telling us that this is the most. That this is absolutely the most. But only God is excellent, and we can say, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his exceeding greatness, to his excellent greatness. And now, take very rapidly verses 3, 4, and 5, because it describes worship under the Old Testament law, and it says, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with timbrel and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Now this, of course, was in the age of the law, when they had a great temple and when they had all of these things. I'm not adverse to music. I love music. I've heard some pretty bad music in churches, and I've heard some pretty good music in churches. I know there are some denominations, especially some of the very small Presbyterian denominations, that will not even allow an organ in their church of any kind. They believe that there should not be any in New Testament days. I've seen this argued at great length in print. To me, these things are unimportant. I can take it or I can leave it. I can go down to Texas into a Baptist church where they have a local orchestra of 100 high school kids, most of them playing pretty close to tune and most of them having their instruments reasonably tuned up. And the noise that they make, while not always a joyful noise, it is a noise unto the Lord, and I can go through it. But I've also heard the trumpeters at a Bach festival in Germany playing from the top of the cathedral tower and calling the people to worship with the mighty strains of the most dignified music that man has ever created. And all of this depends in no small measure on your temperament. And here, if you wish it in any way you like, you've got authority to have it in almost any way you want. But I think that very definitely in the last verse, he brings us to something that is beyond all the rest. For here he passes from all the instruments to the orchestra to the only instrument that is really worth using, and that's the human voice. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Oh, if you know anything about plant botany, you know very definitely that plants breathe. Roses breathe, maple trees breathe, and they draw from the ground the water that they take up and exhale through their leaves, cooling the environment in which the plants are found. You could not tolerate it hardly to live in a place where there is no green thing. I've been in a place where there's no green thing, in Antofagasta, Chile. And it's something to sit and to contemplate as far as the eye can reach and to drive mile after mile after mile where everything is absolutely dead and barren. And when you come to the place where plants breathe again, you're relieved. There's something fresh back in your system. This is proper. Plants breathe, animals breathe, but you and I breathe. Now we must not forget when it says, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. The force of this lies in the fact that the Hebrew word for breathe is also the Hebrew word for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There was the body, Here was the breath, which is the spirit, and there is the soul. In fact, our word spirit comes from the Latin spiritus, for breath. Anything that has the word spire in it, aspire, conspire, expire, inspire, perspire, these all words all mean breathe. If you breathe upwards, you aspire. If you breathe through your pores, you perspire. If someone shoots you with a bullet and your life comes out, you expire. If a lot of people get together and say, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this, they are together breathers. And if you say together breather in Latin, it's conspirator. They conspire. And if God breathes into a man, he is inspired. Now, since the word breath and the word spirit are the same, especially this refers to us, his redeemed ones, let everything that breathes, let everything that has the life of the Holy Spirit praise the Lord. If you do not have the life of the Holy Spirit, you cannot praise the Lord. In another psalm, it speaks of the wicked and it says, God is not in all his thoughts. But this is leading us on to the time when the Lord Jesus shall come. The wicked shall be turned in hell and they'll not be in this universe. They'll be in outer darkness. The light of God will not be upon them. But in this universe of light, there will be nothing but those who have been created anew in Jesus Christ. And this heart of the new creation is the multitude of those in whom God has put the Spirit. And he says to all those into whom he has breathed, breathe out again. I breathe into you, now you breathe out to me. And when you do, what is it that we say? The last word in the psalm, hallelujah. Hallel, hallel, hallel. And Yah, of course, is Jehovah. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. And this is what our hearts would breathe out. And you may say, but Lord, my life is a spiral. It's somewhat of humdrum. Just look up to him and say, praise the Lord. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath, and I have breath, I have spirit, I have thy Holy Spirit, then let the Holy Spirit praise in me and say, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. And if you do that from your heart, thank you, Lord, praise you, Lord, then he will speak back to your heart. And you'll know that contact that is more than eye looking at eye of loved one, that is more than the touch of one with another. But when the Lord is in it, this is the true praise. And God has said in another of the Psalms, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me.